last week we were talking on the spiritual. Seeing things in the natural and seeing things in the spiritual. Is it spiritual or is it natural? Well, it's both. Tonight we're going to look at the third aspect of that, the three-dimensional side of the way we're to see things. And this picture does a perfect job because there's the mouse, there's the cat, and there's the dog. There are three viewpoints in everything. And tonight, last week, we talked about the natural and the supernatural. And tonight, we're going to go into the ultimate view of it all. We started last week in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. It says this: "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, master, what shall we do?'" Going into what we were talking about last week, in the natural, was the servant wrong by saying, "Look, there are chariots and there are horses and there are soldiers out there"? Absolutely not, because what he was saying was a fact. When he looked out the tent, he saw the enemy coming at him. And the truth of the matter is that that is a fact. A fact, when he looked out there, he could have walked out and touched the horses, walked out and touched the chariots, and he knew the horses and the chariots were there to reach in and touch him. So the fact was true that there was an enemy surrounding him to get him. And the thing about it is this: what you see in the natural is a fact. We were just going to jump back just for a second. Thinking positive about things don't change facts. Just having an optimistic outlook on things don't change facts. Facts are real. You deal with facts every day. And to pretend that facts don't affect you would be foolish. That's why a lot of times Christians get a bad reputation or looked upon bad or even foolish, because what they do is they try to say that facts aren't true. And that is not faith. By saying something is not there or something doesn't exist or something, that's not faith. Faith is acknowledging that there is an issue, there is a problem, or there is a circumstance, but also being able to understand that just because the fact is the fact, it doesn't mean it's the truth. There is a difference between facts and truth. And like I told you last week, the difference between facts and truth is this: facts can change and truth cannot. And as a matter of fact, your facts and your situation will constantly change. Positive, negative, negative, positive. They will constantly change all around you. But the thing that makes what's different between the natural and the supernatural is the natural can constantly and will constantly change. And there are a lot of elements that influence the natural. In the supernatural, a truth is a truth and it can never change. But see, a fact can't change the truth, but the truth can change the fact. And that's what makes the difference between the natural and the supernatural. If you wake up one morning and you have swollen tonsils and you are infected with a virus or a bacteria, the fact is you are sick. The truth is, 2,000 years ago, the Bible says Jesus bore his stripes on his back so that you were healed. If you were healed, then what? You are healed. The truth is, the fact may be, yes, you have a sore throat. The truth is, you are healed. So which one wins? Remember we talked last week, whichever one you choose to believe. If you choose to believe the facts, that will be the outcome of you. We will recap just for a second before we get into the third point of view. Last week we talked about, you know, the facts being natural. The natural world is something that affects you on a daily basis. And like that servant came out and he said this. He said, "Master, look, there are horses and there are chariots. Your natural may be this: man, my rent is $600 this month. I only have $400 in the bank." The natural may be this. The natural may be, you know, it doesn't matter how hard I try, no matter how kind I try to be, this person stays extremely mean, hatred, upset, angry. Your natural may be, you know, it may be, I am doing everything I can do But every time I turn around, it's like the enemy's stealing from me left and right. You get ahead and your washing machine breaks down, or you get ahead and the car tire's flatter. Those may be the natural facts. But the good news is the natural facts aren't the only realm that we deal in. And the Bible says that the servant went out and looked and he saw that there was actually an enemy there to destroy him. It says he went back to Elijah and said, Master, said, they're out there. And the man of God said, go look again. First he said, God opened his eyes, told him to go look again. The Bible says the servant went and looked out the tent. I'm sorry, guys. He said, Lord, open his eyes. He said, those that are for us are more than those that are against us. The more we're going to talk about here in just a minute. Very important word. When it comes to the third point of view, it's always more. But he said, there's more that are for us than are against us. Lord, open his eyes. He went out and looked, and he saw angels and hosts of angels and chariots of fire that outnumbered all the natural facts that were there. Now, the supernatural was more than the natural, more powerful, more numerous, and more had the greater ability to win the battle. And the Bible says this. The Bible says that the supernatural, because they believed, the supernatural was able to change the natural without them even having to lift a fight. So tonight we're talking about, again, how do I look at this thing spiritually? Because everything going on in your life right now can be looked at in three ways. We're going to talk about the third way tonight, but number one can be looked at through the natural. And the natural is always going to look negative. Even when there's enough, you never have enough. Has anybody ever had enough money or all the money they wanted or all the money they desired or all the money they needed? I've never had all the money I needed. I've never been broke, but I've never had all the money. I've got more vision than I do bank account. And so for me to look at it in the natural would be to say, you know, there's so many things I want to do. There's so many things I know God's called me to do. There's so many things but I don't have what it takes to do it. There again, that's why God doesn't call it prevision. He calls it provision. Prevision would be I had it before I needed it, and then I was able to use it. Provision means I have to take a step in the supernatural and believe that the provision will come. And God, that's why he's the provider, not the provider. The supernatural says that God is able. The natural says that I can't do it. I got to figure out a way to get it to work out, or I need somebody to do it for me. The supernatural says, my God shall supply all my needs. It's not going to be in your might nor your power, but it says, by my spirit, saith the Lord. In other words, it's not in natural. You're not going to be able to do, face change, or cause circumstances to change in your life in any way in the natural. If you're only looking at it in the natural, you're stuck with it. If you begin to look at it in the supernatural, God deals with it. Not by might nor by power, the Bible says, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So how do you know you're working in the natural? Remember we talked about the three warning signs you know you're looking at in the natural. Number one, if you're living in fear. If you're living in fear, you're living in the natural. You're seeing it through the natural eyes. Remember we talked about fear being a spirit. It has the same power of the spirit as the spirit of God. Because it is a prophetic spirit. Any spirit that speaks. The Bible says God did not give you the spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Fear speaks to us. And fear speaks to us about our natural circumstances. And if you choose to listen to the spirit of fear, it is a prophetic spirit. What a prophetic spirit says is this. Prophetic spirit tells you the outcome. Tells you what's going to happen or tells you what's going to come about in the future. And fear always says you're going to fail. Fear always says you're going to hurt. Fear always says God's going to let you down. Fear always says that you're not going to make it. And so when you're in the natural, you're looking at when you are hearing those thought patterns of fear that you can't, God can't, you won't, it won't make it. You can identify fear because it's always negative and always worse outcome. And if you choose to allow that voice to be the dominant voice in your life, that will be the end result because it's prophetic. Some people think just the only prophetic voice in our life is God's voice. No. Any voice you allow to speak louder than any other voice in your life is prophetic. And that will be your outcome. Now, The Spirit of God speaks life. And you can identify the difference. Fear always speaks death. The Spirit of God always speaks life. And so we have a choice. The Bible says this, choose life. That's what it says, choose life. Why is he saying choose life? Because the voice of God, the prophetic voice in your life, will always bring you into life. Bible says that he came to give life and life what? There's that word, more abundantly. When God is speaking in your life, he always is speaking more. Just like in the story there, he said this. He said that, he said, there are more for us than there are against us. He didn't deny the fact that you're facing hard times, you're dealing with tough issues. But what he said is, God has more for you than this can do to you. The Spirit of God is always more. God's always speaking more. Better things, the Bible says. The Bible says that the blood of Abel spoke of justice, but it said the blood of Jesus speaks of better things. More. So fear always speaks death and destruction. The Spirit of life, God always speaks life. And more life, more abundantly, is what he said. And so, if you're living in fear, you're looking at it in the natural. All right? Number two, if you're staying frustrated. If you're staying frustrated, you are looking at it in the natural. Because if you're allowing it to frustrate you constantly, it means you're lacking faith. And that means that you think you can actually have some power to change what you're seeing. And the truth is, you have no power to change what you see. God has the power to change. You only have the power to believe, whether you're going to believe God or believe fear. So if you're frustrated, if she's frustrating you, or he's frustrating you, or if you're just living frustrated, you're looking at it in the natural. Because faith says it's the substance of things hoped for. Faith is you know and you believe and you feel and you hope that it's going to be better. Natural says this is what it's going to be and I can't do anything about it. And that's very frustrating. Number three is the way you know you're looking at it in the natural is it brings you to a place of giving up victory in your life. When you begin to settle, God never expects anyone to settle. So if you anything in your life, I'm willing to settle for a beat up car. I'm willing to settle for I'm willing to settle with this limp, or I'm willing to settle any area in your life you're willing to settle in. You're looking at it in the natural. But it's not the natural that God intends you to look at it as. God wants you to look at it in the supernatural. So we talked last week about how to look at things in the supernatural. And we talked about number one, make yourself look at others. Get your eyes off yourself and look at others, either in the past or in the present, that you've already seen God change the same circumstance for. Because if God did it for one, he'll do it for you. That's why we talk about the Bible being such full of such great stories of men and women that face stuff that me and you think we face tough stuff. None of us have ever been lowered into a pit with hungry lions. None of us have ever walked through the fiery furnace. None of us have faced what some of the greats in the Bible. Why are the greats in the Bible that way? Because God wants you to know if he did it for them, he can do it for him because he never changes. And so you got to get your eyes off you and look at others. What has God done for someone else? And if he did it for someone else, then he can do that and more for you. All right. Another thing is you find a promise. The way to look at it supernaturally, you got to find, we talked about get a revelation last week. Remember we talked about get a revelation. People have never gotten a revelation. The way to get a revelation is this. You begin to look at the scriptures in the Bible that deal with what you're afraid of. If you're afraid that your children aren't going to serve the Lord or make it to heaven, if that's a fear that you have, and that's a area, and because you're looking at them in the natural, and they're as wild and as heathenistic as they can possibly be. If you keep your eyes on that, then absolutely, fear will win. But if you're looking at that circumstance in the supernatural, you'll see, you know, they may be living right here. But the Bible says, if I'll train my child up in the way they should go, when they are old, they will not depart out. The Bible says this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Bible says this, that when the centurions, the Roman jailer got saved, it says, today, you and your household will be saved. See, getting a promise, what happens is when you grab a promise out of the Bible, and it comes alive, that becomes a revelation. It's called the Rhema Word of God. And not every scripture does that in every circumstance. You know, there are a lot of scriptures that when I'm going through things, I'll read, and, you know, it'll be like that scripture, it come off the page and it fell straight to the ground. But then as I keep looking at the promises, and man, I keep looking at, I try to find every promise in the Bible dealing with what I'm dealing with. All of a sudden, it's like one of them you'll grab and it'll set itself on fire. That's the best way for me to describe it, is when you get a revelation out of the Word and the thing comes alive, and all of a sudden it means and lives. That's where the Bible says the Word of God is proceedeth, it goes, and it works and it does it fast. You'll understand the next time you find yourself in fear. You get every scripture you can find out of the Bible on that topic, and you begin to read them one at a time. And you watch, as you're reading them one at a time, one will ignite. And what that ignite, when I say that, is this: it will make sense, you'll see clearly, and it will set you ablaze and on fire. And that is what you call a revelation. And the Bible calls that the Rhema word, a now word. To where that scripture may have never meant anything. You may have known it your whole life, but it didn't mean anything to you in the past. But right then, it's the one that God's going to. And when you get a revelation, you start seeing things in the supernatural. You start seeing them beyond the facts, but you begin to see them in the truth. And when you see them in the truth, truth will change facts. When you believe, when you decide to grab hold to it and hold on to it. And then thirdly, we talked about how to look at it in the supernatural was this. You begin to get yourselves around other people that can see it in the supernatural, even when you can't. See, the saving grace for that servant there in this story was this. He was in a tent with the man that could see in the supernatural. You don't know how many times in my life I didn't see things in the supernatural. I was looking at them in the natural, and in the natural, me looking at them and looking at them and looking at them. That way it would get me so discouraged and so beat down and so worried. And then I would get around somebody that had an insight on the supernatural of it, and they could say one thing. They could say one thing, and it changed my perspective of it all. You know how many times I called Dad all stressed out about it, things, and he'd be like, "Well, Cricket, maybe God is just trying to do," and he would say something in the supernatural, and it would change everything. If you want to see things in the supernatural, you get around people that see in the supernatural. And you begin to talk to them about what it is you're seeing, and then you begin to listen to them about what it is they see. And instantly you'll be able to recognize too. So those are the two points we talked about last night. Tonight I want to talk about, real quickly, the third point, because there is the things in the natural that we see and we feel and we hear and we deal with and we live in. But then those are the facts. Then there is the truth, which is the supernatural. It's what God says about it and what God's going to do about it. But then there is the third way of looking at things, and that's not through facts or through truth. It is through purpose. And purpose is the way God sees things. See, we can see things in the natural, and we can find truth in the supernatural, what God has said about those things, and that makes it, that's facts, this is truth. But then there's purpose. And when you understand purpose, then it makes the natural and the supernatural not as important to you at all. Because it gives you reasons and wisdom. And what does that mean? How to see? The way you see purpose, you see things the way God sees things. See, the natural is the way you see things. Supernatural is the way that God said things. But then purpose, when you see through purpose, is the way God sees things. And we're going to talk about that just for a minute. You know, the question is this: how does God see things? We can see things in the natural. And, all right, let's just take, for example, sickness. Just the idea of sickness, all right? In the natural, if you are facing sickness or illness or disease or even just a cold, in the natural, your body hurts, you have that, it's there. In the supernatural, looking at it in the supernatural, you know the promises. You've received a revelation, and the revelation says this: by his stripes you were healed. The Bible says he was bruised for our transgressions. The Bible says, I shall live and not die and declare the glory of the Lord. That is the supernatural. So now the question is this, all right? Why would God allow the natural to be contradicted to the supernatural? Why is it that it works that? Why are these two? Because there is a third reason. It is the purpose. It's the way God sees it. Jesus kind of gave a gave a explanation to this when the blind man came up and he said, they said, why is this guy blind? They said, did his mom sin? Did he sin? Why is this guy blind? And Jesus instantly could have said, well, you know, we don't have to go there and figure out why he's blind. We can just heal him. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus took the third view, God's view, and he said this: he's blind so that God could be glorified. That wasn't a promise that he saw through. Because, see, really, revelation is when you're seeing through a promise. I'm looking at my problem through the Word of God, and the Word of God is truth, and my problem is fact. And the word, the truth will change fact. But the question for me is this: why in the world do we have to constantly deal with facts that are contrary to truth unless there's a purpose to them? And I want you to know something. Why would a loving God, God's not a wife beater. And if the church is the church, you would think when we get saved, instantly, he would take all the churches, because we're his bride, all of our problems away and difficulties away. But the thing about it is, he doesn't do that because purpose is greater than fact, and purpose is worth going through the truth. And I'll explain that by saying that. All right, Jesus said this: why is this guy blind? So that my Father could be glorified. Because the purpose behind that encounter at that moment with this blind guy, being blind up to that point, encountering Jesus and Jesus being able to heal him, being the truth, the purpose behind it all was, the Bible says, all those that were there believed. Had Jesus have done it then, those that didn't believe wouldn't have been able to give it, wouldn't have been given a chance to. There was a purpose behind the struggle. There's always a purpose behind the pain. There is a purpose behind the way God sees things. And see, immature people look at things in the natural. Mature people look things in the supernatural, through the spiritual. But people who are called according to his purpose can look at things through purpose and through the way God's eyes sees them. And he says this: all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And then it says this: and who are called according to his purpose. So why do we have to deal with it? Why is the church? Because God's not a wife beater, but God also knows there are people dying and going to hell. And God also knows that when they see you walk through the natural supernaturally, it will change their hearts. It will change their lives. And it will change their eternity. God's not a wife beater. He don't enjoy punishing or discipline his church. That's not what he does. What he does is, he knows by when you walk through your natural circumstances supernaturally, through his eyes, he sees everybody it's going to affect. Let me draw it into you like this. It says this. And my scripture here says this. It says, remember, I took my book off, but I believe it's Isaiah. But it says, remember this, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient of times that you are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my good pleasure. Another translation of this says this. It says, I am God, and I know your end from your beginning. How many of you guys have heard that scripture before? See, when you started in something, God knew how he wanted it to end. And the reason why he allowed you to walk through it in the first place was because he knew there was a purpose connected. When you walk through it spiritually, those around you will see and it will change. The problem is, a lot of times we don't see things the way God sees things. And when our eyesight is affected, it affects your whole life. Joe, will you pull up Matthew 6:23? And let's read it out of the NLT. Do you have the NLT? I want you to show you how important it is that we just don't look at things in the natural, and we don't just look at things in the supernatural, but we make the decision we're going to have to look at things through purpose and look at things through God's way of seeing things. Because it says this, it says, but when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. Now, that's unusual when your eye is bad, your whole body is bad. You can look at it like that. When your eye is on the natural, your whole life is going to see nothing and be full of things that happen in the natural. It says, and if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep is that darkness? If you're looking at only the natural, and that's all you can see, how deep and bad will things get? Because in the natural, the truth is, things are bad. People do die. Sickness is real. Poverty exists. Mean, cruel people are out there. People are hurt and broken all the time. In the reality, the natural is bad. But if that's all you see, then darkness just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. But if your eye is good, then by what you see can change and bring light into everything you're in. What does that mean? That means that when you're looking at things in the natural, things are always going to be bad. When you look at things in the supernatural, you can see God can change all things. But when you begin to look at things through the way God looks at things, your life will begin to take meaning, purpose, and you will understand. That's why we talked about last week. Jesus said he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Meaning he could see what was on the other side. And he could understand that going through that cross, even though it was tough, even though it was difficult, even though he said, God, please don't make me go through this. That was his cry in the garden. Don't make me go through this. Don't make me suffer. Please let me out of it. But it says he could see on the other side. And what you saw, it says he endured the cross for the joy. He knew that on the other side of this thing, there was going to be such pleasure and such joy. So let's speed this up real quick. I want to talk about this. How does God see things? Number one, you're never going to be able to look at things like God looks at them until you can see the way God sees them. In Samuel 16, verse 7, it says this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." The most important part of the scripture is this. The Bible says, God does not see like a man sees. So if I want to see things the way God sees things, then I can't just allow myself to see things the way I see them. I have to be willing to stop and ask the question, how does God see this? How does God see this? The Bible says God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward things of man. When I look at circumstances and say, when I see somebody being mean to me or see somebody being hateful to me, you know, honestly, I look at that and I think, man, that's a mean, hateful person. Why? Because I'm looking at what they're doing. But how does God see that? When, you know, I look at circumstances, I have to constantly, and I'm trying to learn and teach myself to do it more and more and more. When I see circumstances and they affect me in a negative way, I'm trying to teach myself, how does God see this thing? Because God does not see it the same way I see it. Now, we're going to talk about a scripture Sunday morning in Acts chapter 5 that we didn't get to last Sunday morning. I don't want to let the cat out of the bag because I'm so excited about this sermon. And this is what they said. They said this, when they saw it was for God, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to receive suffering. That's big. And we'll get a lot into that. When they saw that it was for God. In other words, when they saw it was there was a purpose connected to it. The suffering that they went to, they rejoiced in it because they were counted worthy to go through it. When you're going through things and people are doing things to you and circumstances are happening, you got to understand. The Bible says God only allows you to go through things that you can handle. Or he creates a way of escape. It's the greatest compliment in the world when you're going through something more than you can deal with or more than you think you can handle, because God is saying, I know you're stronger than you think you are. I know you will get through this because I see what you can be, not what you are. And so when you see, we got to train, number one, to see ourselves through God. All right, Psalms 119 says this, open my eyes that I may behold, I love how it said, wonderful things out of your law. The Bible says, open my eyes so I can see wonderful things. The things in the scripture described by sight are wonderful. God sees things as wonderful all the way through the scriptures. Things that we feel as see as failures. Do you want me to tell you how God thinks about your failure? A lot of times we think in our failures that God's disappointed, God's let down. Do you want me to tell you how God sees about your failures? He sees it as a wonderful thing because what he sees you in is a place of desperate need for him. If you never failed, you would never need him. God doesn't see the things that we see the way we see them. And so we've got to learn to see. All right, Hebrews 4:13 says this. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God's eyes see people as vulnerable, and he accepts it. He says nothing escapes his sight. When he sees us, your worst of your worst of your worst parts, God sees you. It says naked and exposed before his eyes. How does God see things? He sees things all the way down to the core and as vulnerable as they possibly can, and he still loves you. And if he does that, why would he allow bad things to happen to you if he did not know they were going to turn for your good? God sees things that way. All right, Job 34:21 says this, for his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all of his steps. What does God see? God sees every one of my steps, the good ones and the bad ones. And I'm going to be honest with you. The ones I've made bad mistakes in, God saw them and he knew them from the beginning that I was going to make them. And he's provided and made a way of escape, the Bible says. In other words, a way to turn my circumstances around. God sees hope in my future. He never sees negative, even though he knows what my present I'm going through or what I'm doing. He sees my steps. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness. Now, how many of you guys felt like it's taken God a long time to answer some prayers? I'm still waiting on some. But this scripture says that the Lord is not slow on fulfilling his promise. But then it says this, as some count as slow, meaning God's timing is not slow. The way I see timing may be. Psalms 91 says this, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That word shadow, I've told you before, comes out of three Greek words. One is protection, one is shade, but one of them is dial, meaning sundial, meaning timing. And so the Bible says here that God's not slow. And if I'm in relationship with God and I'm trying to serve him and look at things, his timing is at work in my life. And although I may not agree or see his timing taking place, his timing is all the sundial hand never stops. It's always moving. And until the timing of God is God's power, you have to understand that about seeing things through God's way. His timing is his power, not our timing, his timing. Our timing says now, 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 now. His timing is if I do it right now, you're going to miss out on something better. When you read through the stories in the Bible, when it talks about timing and you understand God's timing, Moses had three major times in his life. He had 40 years in a palace, 40 years in a wilderness, and 40 years actually fulfilling the destiny of God in his life. And you think, well, you know, the reason why he had that 40 years in the wilderness was because he sinned and God was punishing him. Absolutely not. God put Moses in the palace for 40 years. God's plan was for Moses to live in the palace for 80. But because Moses did not understand that God's timing was his power, he tried to take God's timing into his own hands, and he beat the dude to death and buried him in the sand. And when a sandstorm came up, it exposed the guy's toes, and they started hunting him, so he ran off. God never intended Moses to be in the wilderness for 40 years. It's because he tried to take the timing out of God's hands. But see, God's timing, why was it 80 years before the power could be released into his destiny? Because at the point of 80 years, Moses, the guy that was sitting on Pharaoh's throne at that point, was Ramesses. And King Ramesses couldn't have been his daddy. Because, see, the Pharaoh that was sitting there when Moses was a child or up to the first 40 years looked at Moses as a son. As he was superior to. When he died, and the next Pharaoh set was a brother to Moses. They were raised in the palace together. They were equals in their minds. God couldn't do what move on Pharaoh's heart the way he did until he the one that thought he was superior was off the throne. And then the one that was an equal was on the throne. And then still yet, God knew that Pharaoh's heart was not going to turn until it cost him a baby boy. And if Moses would have done it in his timing before the baby boy was ever born, Pharaoh's heart never would have turned and let his people go. Do you understand how the timing of God was God's power? God knew that King Ramesses II was going to be sitting on the throne. God knew that he was going to have a son. And God knew the most prized possession in his life was going to be that baby boy. And unless it cost him his most prized possession, he was never going to let the children of Israel go. And so until all those dominoes got into play, God's timing and his power couldn't take effect. God's timing is his power. So when we look at things in our eyes, we think, God, you need to do it now. God's looking at it saying, if you'll hang on, if you'll wait, I see what's in the future. And if you will trust me and you will allow me, the rest of that scripture says, have patience. It says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Do you know what patience is? The Bible says patience is faith at perfect work. How do you get the greatest things from God? You get them through faith. And when you got faith in the perfect work, and that's what patience is, he says his patience is when God is patient with you. In other words, his perfect work is what God wants to do in your life. So why is he taking so long? Because he can see what's in the future. And when we begin to look at it God's way, we see in the future too. We're going to close. We got 4 minutes left. I won't finish the rest of sin. But there are 87 scriptures in the Bible that say how God sees things. If you want to know how to look at things through purpose, you need to find out how God sees them. And when you see God taking a long time to answer a prayer, then you can look at it through purpose and see, God's got something greater than I could even think he has for me. See, Moses thought he was going to beat that dude to death and they were going to set their people free through fists and fights. God said, I'm going to do it through my power. It took 40 years. But when God did it, it was perfect. Because they didn't just get out of town. They got out of town, the Bible says, with armfuls of gold and silver. And they got out of town, you know what I'm saying, being led by a cloud and a fire. They got out of town in God's timing, which is God's power. So the thing is this, all right? How do you begin to see the way God sees things? David put it like this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Psalms 34 says this. I want to read it to you. It ties us in full circle back into Kings. It says, Psalms 34, verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. All right, when it comes to seeing things in the natural and the supernatural, what voice do you got to get away from? Fear. How do I see God better? How do I see God better? He's about to give us the secrets here. He says he would deliver us from all of our fears. Then he says, they looked upon him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. I love this. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamped around about him that feared him and delivered him. Now, where does that picture right there come from? The angel of the Lord encamps around about him. Goes back to 2 Kings. When a man was sitting in a tent and an enemy came after him that was so great could wipe him off the face of the mouth. The Bible says he didn't even get up. He didn't even get up. He said, those that are for us are greater than those that are against us. And his servant went and looked again, and there were angels camped around about them. They were there the whole time. They were there the whole time. How did he know that? Because Elijah had learned to do Psalms 34, verse 3, and the end result is this. It gives you assurance that the angels that are for you are more than those that are against you. And it was this, oh, magnify the Lord. How do I see through purpose? And how do I see through destiny? How do I see things the way God sees things? I have to learn to magnify the Lord. What is magnification? It is looking at something through a certain lens. Well, what does that mean? Number one, what magnifying something does is it gives you a closer look. That sounds simple, but this is what it means. The closer you get to God, the more you see things the way he sees them. The Bible says this, draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. How do I get close to God? Go to Jeremiah 29:13, Joe, do you mind? In the NLT. Jeremiah 29. I'm eventually going to give you my scriptures before service. Everybody knows Jeremiah 29:11. You remember? Well, go to Jeremiah 11 first. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord." This is God talking. He says, "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord." In other words, God knows them. It says this, "They are plans for good, not of disaster, to give you a future and to give you a hope." Now go to 13. Two chapters later, it says this, "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." How do you know what those plans are? How do you see it the way God sees it? You first have to look for God. You got to magnify. You got to get a closer look to him. So how do I get close to God? Ephesians 2, verse 13, Joe. Let's see this one. Ephesians 2, verse 13. If you look for me. Oh, that's the same one we just read. "But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were afar away from God." So how do you magnify God? The first thing you do is you got to get closer to God. You got to get a closer look to God. And when you get a closer look to God, you can start seeing things the way God sees things. Because you'll start, it says, if you look for him, you will find him. And he knows the plans he has for you, is what it says in Jeremiah. But it says, "Now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were afar away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ." How do I get close to God? I keep myself constantly in a place of repentance. Every day you need to ask God for repentance. Every day it must become part of your life. Because the truth of the matter is this. Every day you get up, your natural self is looking at a natural world. And your natural world is doing things, saying things, thinking things, and acting things that are displeasing to God. I've got scriptures. We don't got time to get to it. But that's the truth. And so the thing about it is, just living in the natural drives you further and further away from God. Because God can have nothing to do with sin. God and sin are separated. That's what started this whole thing in the first place. When Adam and Eve sinned, it separated man from God. But the Bible says this, that we were far away. But if we want to get close to God, we do it through the blood of Jesus. Every day, I go before the Lord and ask God to forgive me. Even Jesus, when he taught people to pray, that was one of the major key components of prayer. Father God, forgive me my trespasses. If you, and what is the purpose of this? The purpose of repentance is this. It keeps us humble. If we're not humble, we can't be close to God. Go to Psalms 138:6. Psalms 138:6. If you don't mind, Joe. It says, "Through the Lord, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble." But check this out. "But he keeps his distance from the proud." You find somebody that's never wrong. You find somebody that can't ask for forgiveness. You find somebody that can't say they're sorry. You find somebody that is so proud they think they can do it on their own. You find somebody that doesn't think they need God. You will find somebody that's nowhere near close. It's a distance they are from God. But the Bible says this, he cares for the humble. Every time I get on my knees and I say, "God, please forgive me," God rushes as close to me as I can. He can get. Every time I come to an altar, God rushes to me and asks and gets as close to. He wraps his arms around me. How do I magnify God? I get as close to him as I can. How do I get close to him? I keep a humble heart and I have an understanding. I need God and I can't make it without him. And anything I have in my life that separates me from him, I'm sorry, God, and I ask you to forgive me. And boom, instantly, I get close to God. Number two, how do I magnify God? Magnifying something makes something bigger. If your problems are bigger than your God, you're never going to see it the way God sees it. Jeremiah 32:27, real quick, Joe. Jeremiah 32:27. "I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me?" The minute we start looking at God and thinking he's going to have a problem doing this, we quit seeing things the way God sees things. The minute we think that God can't change her, or the minute we think God can't change him, or the minute we think that God can't change it, or we can't think God can't heal this. I'm telling you, the way you magnify God is you have to look at God, look at your problem, look at God, look at your problem, and you have to make a decision which one's bigger. Because whichever one you decide is bigger is going to be the one that you see. And if you're seeing it in the natural, it's going to cause you destruction. But if you can look at God and see that my God is bigger, my God is stronger. There's a little song they taught my little girls. And how does it go, Haley? My God is bigger, my God is stronger, my God is... How's the rest of it go? I got her on video singing it. And we used to pick her up from preschool and she would sing this song. My God is bigger, my God is stronger, my God... I can't remember that last part. Can you tell me? Can you whisper it? Herb, we got it. Will you whisper? Do you remember your song? What is it? Tell me. God is higher than any other. That's right. And they had this whole song that my God is bigger, my God is stronger, my God is higher than any other. And then it's got all the, and they used to get in the car every day and sing that song. And they were doing that when we were going through one of the hardest times I could ever imagine. And these little girls were good. They had no problem understanding God was bigger. When I was looking at God thinking, how in the world, God? The minute I take my eyes off of how big God is and start thinking about how big my... Peter did this. The Bible says when he was looking at Jesus, he was walking on water. The minute he looked at waves, he started sinking. And Jesus was on top of the waves. The minute you get your eyes off how big God is, the minute you allow yourself to start in fear, start telling you God can't, God won't, God don't care, the minute you start sinking. So you got to look at it the way God. And then number three is this. How do you magnify something? The way you magnify something is you start looking at what it takes to make it up. In other words, if you're magnifying a plant, you start seeing all the different cells and all the different things that it takes to create. If you want to see things through God's eyes, you have to start looking at what makes God up. And the truth is, most of us have no idea really what makes God up. Unless you've been to Bible school, most people have not been taught all the attributes of God. How many of you guys have heard that word, attributes? How many of you guys know all the attributes of God? How many of you guys know one or two of them? There's the omnipresent, meaning he's always there. The omnipotent, he's the always there. But let me read you the list. I've been to 3 Bible schools, and I still struggle. Where's my phone? There it is. Still struggle remembering the attributes. But this is the truth. Until we learn the attributes of God, we will not, and we will. In the next several months, we're going to go through the attributes of God because I need a refreshing course. The first attribute of God is eternity. Goodness, grace, holiness. This is that big word, immanence, immutable, justice, love, mercy, omnipotent, omnipresent, mischievousness. I always say that word wrong. You got it. Righteousness, self-existent, sovereignty, and transcendent. Now, each one of those are so deep and so big that I know I'm not giving it, but if you can't see things the way God sees them, you need to start looking at what makes God up. And when you start looking at what makes God up, you understand if that's what God is, he can't be anything but that. And if he's all of that, then what I'm seeing, he's in complete control of. God does not allow bad things. The Bible says this in Genesis. What the enemy meant for harm. Now you got to understand, that means the enemy has the ability to bring things into your life to cause destruction and hurt. But because God has the attributes that God has, it says what the enemy meant for harm, God used for his glory. Now, Sunday morning, we're going to take off into a thought pattern that I'm so excited about, but I want to leave you with this tonight. There's three ways to look at what you're going through right now. Three things to look at what's happening around you. There's three ways, just like the cat, the dog, and the mouse. Number one, you can look at it in the natural, and if you keep looking at it at the natural, it's going to control you. It's going to bring you down. You can, number two, look at it in the supernatural. Understand that there is another realm that is higher than this realm, and that the truth is, the truth can change facts. Natural is facts. Supernatural is truth. So if you choose to look at it in the supernatural, then what will take place is your supernatural faith alone can change your facts. The Bible says this. If you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can speak to a natural mountain, is what it says. It says a mountain. So you can take a supernatural thing and speak to it and believe it and cause a natural fact to change its location. So that is a truth. But then there's a higher way of looking at things. And it's the way that God looks at things. You can look at things in the natural. You can look at things in the supernatural. But when you choose to look at things through the eyes of purpose, God never allows or does anything without purpose. Did you know your lack has a purpose? That's hard for us to understand. Why? How could God use lack? The Bible says this. The Bible says when God was preparing to position a man that he had a calling on his life from a prison to a palace, he caused 7 years of lack to come into play. When there were 7 years of famine. God allowed 7 years of famine to come in to play. Why would God allow? He didn't bring it in. But it's like he allowed it because he knew this. He wasn't going to leave it 7 years of famine. After 7 years of famine, what did he do? He brought in prosperity. See, we read it wrong. We read he brought 7 years of prosperity and then allowed 7 years of famine. But do you understand? During that 7 years of prosperity, they prepared. The 7 years of famine, they got even richer and more blessed than they were in the 7 years of prosperity. I can prove it to you. The Bible says that on the third year of the year of the famine, the Bible says that Joseph sitting in the palace, it says, because the rest of the world was in famine too, it says they started coming to him and saying, sell us food. He said, all right, and it says he took in, you can read it, it's in the Bible and it's in the King James. It says he had every bit of money in the world, third year of the famine. So they went home, they came back a year later and said, you've got all our money. Take our livestock and our land. So he didn't just own all the money in the world. He got all the livestock and the land in the world. Then they went back the fourth year. The fifth year they came back. And this is what they said. We don't have any money and we don't have any livestock and we don't have any land. Take our lives. And this is what Joseph turned to him and said. He said, go back and work your land. You understand? We're still in the 5 years of this famine. He said, work the land. He says, and what your land produces, bring one-fifth of it back to me. Do you understand? In the middle of a famine, because they gave their heart to Joseph, they gave their life to him, the land that would not produce a harvest, in the middle of a famine began to produce a harvest, enough so that they could bring 20% back because they didn't need it. Tell me there's not purpose in light. Think about it. A lot of times we don't see it that way. We don't see it that way. We don't see what could God possibly be doing in my lack. But you have to understand, God always sees things through purpose. And when that 7 years of famine was over, God had positioned the children of Israel to 400 years later to be able to go and take the promised land. There's purpose. When God said, he don't cause pain, he don't cause hurt, but when he looks at it, he can see purpose. That's why he says, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose. He has a greater purpose in mind for what you're going through than the enemy does. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. God says, I can take what you're going through and I can save lives. I can take what you're going through and I can turn your family around. I can take what you're going through. If you will just see it the way I see it, you will walk through it differently. You will get the voice of fear out of your head and you will hold on to the truth that is in the supernatural and it will bring life to you and all those that see you. Why did Jesus go into town? Usually, when you're reading in the stories and only heal one, When he went to the woman at the well, he healed her. I mean, he ministered to her, and it changed her life so dramatically. He didn't have to go build faith; she did. says she went and told the whole town. Why did he heal the one dude at the pool of Bethesda? Because when he healed him, he went into the whole town and told, read it all the way through. Every time Jesus did a miracle for one, it changed cities and towns every time. And then it says multitudes were healed and multitudes were saved. The reason why God is looking at your circumstance and your situation, he's wanting to cause a miracle in your life so that multitudes will see and multitudes will be saved. You have to understand it's always a purpose. He sees purpose even in pain. Why did Jesus take the stripes on his back? Because God saw that every whip. You know there's 39 diseases in the world? 39 diseases. Why did Jesus endure 39 lashes? Because the Bible says, by his stripes. If he had took 38, that means there would have been a disease left that could kill us. But see, Jesus saw purpose. I mean, God saw purpose when no one else saw purpose. He knew that 39th lick would be the very disease that the enemy's going to try to take you out with. And because he took it, you can now be healed. He sees purpose. And you've got to understand, he's not a wife beater. He's not just beating you up or allowing you to be beat up. He's the biggest brother you'll ever have. He will defend you to the very end. He's the greatest husband and lover you have. He will not let anything. You want to make somebody mad, mess with their lady. And so when the devil messes with it, it makes God mad. And he knows this. The purpose that's going to come out of this is going to make him pay so good. It's going to rob the kingdoms of hell of souls that the enemy would have had forever. I'm telling you. When we look at it through God's eyes, it makes it so much easier to swallow. It's the spoonful of sugar principle. When you see it God's way, the spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. And we're going to jump off here Sunday morning, but I want to pray real quick. Everybody's going through something. I want to pray for you that God would open your eyes, not to the supernatural, not just to see there's an escape or not to just revelation, but God would begin to open your eyes for purpose. Because the Bible says this, if you will look for it, you will find it. If you will seek him, you will find him. It says, if you will look at him and magnify him, make him bigger than your problem, you'll understand that he's got it in control. And if you will actually look at him and figure out who he is, you would know he would never allow anything to hurt you. There is a plan for you to come out. It says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans of good, not of evil. Plans to give you a future. Two scriptures later, it says, if you look for him, you'll find him, and he will show you these plans. Father God, I ask you to open every single one of our eyes to your purpose. Your word says, Lord, that you can reveal the mysteries and the wisdom that only comes from you. Ask you right now, Father God, every person in here going through something heavy, going through something hard, ask you right now that you would supernaturally open their ears and open their eyes to be able to see and hear the purpose. Show them the lives that you are trying to save through them. Show them the eternities that are facing a lake of fire that if they didn't go through this, they may never be reached. Father God, I ask you, reveal purpose in each person's eyes, each person's heart. And we right now bind the spirit of fear. We spoke Sunday morning that God, if it's a God thing, we're unstoppable. I pray right now, Father God, that right now that you would tell the spirit of fear to leave in the mighty name of Jesus. I declare right now that we will not have the spirit of fear, but we will have the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. I thank you for it in Jesus' name.